334.
334.
Through the love of God our Savior, all will be well.
3 and changeless is his favor, all is well. Precious is the blood that healed us. Perfect is the grace that sealed us. Strong the hands stretched forth to shield us. All must be well. Though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. Ours is such a full salvation. All is well. Happy still in God confiding, fruitful in Christ abiding, holy through the Spirit's guiding, all must be well. We expect a bright tomorrow, all will be well. Faith can sing through days of sorrow, all is well. All our Father's love relying, Jesus every need supplying, or in living or in dying, all must be well.
Thank you for that. Why don't we look to the Lord for his help before we begin the reading? Our blessed God, loving Father, we're thankful that we can say with thee all is well. We put our trust in thee. We look to thee now this afternoon for a blessing upon thy word as we open up the book of Revelation to consider these first three chapters. We're thankful, Lord, for thy written word. We're thankful for the encouragement we find therein. We have one to guide us and direct us on our pathway down here. And we just ask thy help, Lord, for every step of our pathway down here till we hear that shout and we're called home to glory to be forever with thee, perhaps today. And so we count upon the Spirit of God to direct our thoughts and hearts today to minister to each one's needs. We commend this little time to thee, giving thanks in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Jerry, maybe before you begin to read, if I could have a short couple of minutes here.
Sure.
The hymn reminded me of the first verse of Jude that we just finished. Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, all must be well with us. And we have had Timothy, the instruction for the last days, and Titus. And then we had in the first epistle of John, the elements of that new life that we have, the assurance of eternal life, and the truths really that can never be assailed in a certain sense. You know, the assembly can be troubled, but those truths in the first epistle of John, the fellowship with the Father and the Son, these things are our confidence. And so then we come to Second John, and we see that there's a certain behavior that is necessary in the last days. And Third John, how the faithful are encouraged to go on in the face of someone who is usurping the place of Christ. And then Jude really is the assurance to the believer that we are preserved, we are called, we will be kept, even in a day of apostasy. And so I felt as we were coming to the end of Jude that the Lord would have us take up the first three chapters of Revelation. I don't get the feel that it's the Lord's mind to go on further, at least at the moment. But there's a moral connection between from Timothy all the way through to the end of chapter three of Revelation, I believe, that is good for us to see how that we are preserved, we are given everything that we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness, we will be kept. And there's coming a day when the Lord is going to come forth in holiness and sit and review as to whether we really have been following his instructions, you might say. So I just see a moral connection, especially in these six chapters, second, third John, Jude, and the first three chapters of Revelation. And I just pass that on as my exercise. So you can read, Jerry, if you would. Thank you.
You're welcome. I wanted to, before we start, I wanted to read a few verses in John 17. We don't necessarily have to comment on these, but I just think as a beginning, what the Lord has to say to us here in John 17, beginning with verse 16, he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world," speaking of his disciples, including us, "sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." As I was thinking about these verses, we are one in Christ. All believers are one in him, but as to testimony, we're not one at all, are we? It's divided up in many, many sects, and we're part of that of Christendom, and we're part of the failure as well. But we're thankful that the Lord has given us instructions, like you said, Doug, that we can go on for his grace and honor and glory and follow him and follow his word. And we're kept by the grace of God, aren't we? He keeps us. So we're thankful for that, that we can answer to what he is looking for. And we know that there's a day coming. I was reading that this morning too in Revelation 19, that glorious moment when the bride is introduced there, the supper. What a moment that's going to be. All the redeemed will be there and rejoice in that glory. What a day that's going to be for us. And in Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loves us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a gird about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.
Jerry, can you hear me?
Yes.
Jerry?
Go ahead, John.
You can hear me?
Very clear, yeah. Go ahead.
Thank you. Yeah, this is a marvelous book, but how often brethren shy away from it because they consider it to be too complex and difficult to understand, and they sort of lay it aside. But as we see, there's a special blessing that is associated with reading this account, this revelation that John had there on the Isle of Patmos. It is basically a book of judgment, no doubt. And the church is not presented here as the body of Christ. It's not concerning the church's heavenly blessing per se. In chapters 2 and 3, it's the assembly's responsibility on earth. The Lord presented not in the character of our bridegroom, but rather he is presented in a judicial aspect. He's walking among the seven golden candlesticks. So the judgment of the earth is the theme of the book, and even the Apostle John does not take the apostolic position here. He considers himself just as a servant in fellowship with the other servants. So we see that the character is different to the epistles of Paul. This was the last book that was written. It's not a development of more of the counsels and purposes of God, which Paul has completely unfolded in his epistles. It's not occupied with the church's position, glory, but it's the judgment that God is going to bring upon this earth. In particular, in Christendom, the false bride, the whore, and then going on to the judgment of the apostate part of Israel, which is important. This is taken up in detail. And so the book is really very instructive for us, and there's a special blessing connected with reading it and meditating upon it. And it's good for our souls to meditate, to have these things before us, because it's God's mind that we should know his purposes and how these things are going to be, these judgments are going to be carried out, the establishment of the kingdom, position of the bride in that coming kingdom, and so on. So I just make those few introductory remarks.
Above all, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, isn't it? I think that is the top of my Bible. Here it says the revelation of Saint John the Divine. Of course, John was the author, but it's really the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so in the very first chapter of the book, we have introduced the judge of the coming day. And it's different than people had known him. Even John, who was very close to the Lord, leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. When he sees Jesus, he falls at his feet as dead. He saw him in a character and in a revelation that he had not known before. And I say, brethren, the last time this world saw the Lord Jesus was in that mangled body hanging and dead on a cross. Last time they saw him. And the next time they see him, they will see him as he comes in power and glory. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, above all, it sets forth this glorious person. So the very first chapter deals mainly with the Lord Jesus, the revelation. Who is he? And the way John sees him in this chapter, it is exceedingly beautiful. And of course, judgment begins in the house of God. And so it's very proper that chapters 2 and 3 follow, because he's got something to say to us, brethren, at the present time. And that's what he's doing. But it's after that is done that he will begin with the judgment of this world. From chapter 4 on is where we have the record of that. But I think it is, I like to think of it, brethren, the revelation of Jesus Christ when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven. Sometimes use the word manifestation or appearing. Those three words, revelation, manifestation, appearing, all refer to his coming at the end of the great tribulation when he comes out of heaven in power and glory. I really believe, brethren, that will be the most glorious event ever in human history. And it's going to be wonderful to think you and I are going to be eyewitnesses. We are going to be present at that moment when God brings back to vindicate the glory of his beloved son. Oh, what a story.
I'm thinking too, perhaps just to further actually Jerry's thought, if it's okay, I'm digressing things a little bit, trying to bring ourselves back to the book of Revelation. Yes, it is a prophetic book, and some of it, you can look at it, is historic, depending on how you look at it, but it is about Jesus Christ. But we indirectly benefited greatly because of him. Now, he referenced us back to John's thought in the 17th chapter, but let me begin just some of these well-known passages in the 3rd chapter of John. Let's turn to that for just a very brief moment, see if I can connect these thoughts together. John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Jesus said, except a man be born again, now here's my thought here, he cannot see. The thought here, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When our Lord comes back, he's going to establish his kingdom. But here, we as man, it said, except we be born again. We don't even see it. How can you look for something that you don't see? That's our natural heart. And then we find further down in verse 5, describe our natural condition some more. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So that's our original condition. We don't even see it, and we can't enter it by our own effort. And then verse 14, well-known verse, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man. Now, we'll see that phrase used in the first chapter a little later on. Not the Son of God, but the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, that is being reminded constantly to this world and to us, yet we don't always see that. And as I look across the screen, at least most of the one I can see, I can say we are older and we often frequent a pharmacy. We can say that with a chuckle. And have we ever noticed the symbol, whether you're in Canada or in the US, they all use one symbol with a pole and a serpent on it. Oh, what a story that we need to be reminded. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Then we have a well-known verse in verse 16, for God so loved the world. We know that verse, and that is what we have the phrase everlasting life, or properly translated, eternal life. It's an interesting that we just gone through that in John, First John, what eternal life is. He gave us a life that our Lord Jesus had before the foundation of this world, a life that he had between him and God the Father. And that's the life we're going to have. And then I want to connect that to the 17th chapter that Jerry read, John chapter 17. Just from a very slightly different, not trying to disagree with our brother, he read to us that the Lord, now this is the Lord's prayer. He was praying to the Father. I'm going to go further down. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. So he read that. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I find that very precious, that we are going to be one with him. You know, I know we sing that hymn, Lord Jesus, are we one with thee? You know, sometimes we sing it without those words touching our hearts, that he pray that we may be one with him as we are in him, as he is in God. How precious to think that. Why? Because we're going to spend eternity with him. Now we come back to the book of Revelation. There, now we see part of it being revealed, as I think Bob already mentioned. To some, it is just prophetic, as the title go, the Revelation of John the Divine. But here, the chapter begins so beautifully. I think it's well worth repeating. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come, or things which will take place shortly. Oh, how precious for us to know events to come. But I forget who made that comment. I enjoy that comment that, but the judgment begins in the house of God. So the next two chapters with the seven assemblies mentioned in there is for correcting things here, isn't it? And then I know Doug said, I'm not trying to contradict Doug for the first three chapters, but I'm going to jump ahead. It's so beautiful to see the fourth chapter. We're taking up to the heavenly seat. What a precious book that we're able to begin with to read the testimony here concerning our Lord Jesus Christ.
Important to see that it is in much of its character symbolic, and although the symbols used in the Revelation are consistent with the meaning of the symbols in other parts of the Word of God, and we find different sections, of course, in the book of Revelation. The things that are we have in this first chapter. Just a minute now. Now going back to the last part of our chapter, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen. Well, that's the revelation there, of the Lord Jesus in his judicial character. The things which are chapters 2 and 3, a panorama of the churches, also having an application to us individually and corporately. And then he mentions the third division here in verse 19 of the first chapter, the things which shall be hereafter. That's from chapter 4, where you have the the things that shall be after. You're going into the prophetic side of the book, the judgments that are going to be falling during the first half of the week and the second half of the week. And so those three divisions are basically the structure of the book. And then there's many subdivisions throughout the Revelation. Mr. Kelly calls it the habit of prophecy. Spirit of God takes us through one section, brings us, as it were, to the end and the establishment of the kingdom. Then he goes back again, and he approaches it from a different interpretation, we might say, perhaps the dealing with the apostate nation of Israel. And so you have these sections, they're going on to the end, and yet the Spirit of God goes back and develops again another line of truth. Is that right, Bob, or you can explain it better?
Yes, I think that's right, because in a consecutive order, you get the Lord's coming, establishment of his kingdom at the end of the 11th chapter, and yet we go back then in the 12th chapter to focus on players in the tribulation period. You have one in the dragon in chapter 12, and the beast and the false prophet in chapter 13. So, yeah, that's true. That's the way I see it. I find it interesting, too, that first verse, John, when he says, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. That word signified brings in those figures, those symbols that you have in the book of Revelation. And it's interesting, if you're careful, you'll find that the scripture itself interprets those figures. Very interesting. But it is a book of symbols that the scripture itself will interpret.
Perhaps I'd like to add just one little general comment. Yeah, I know it's easy to digress into other thoughts, and our focus is for the first three chapters here. But the general comment I have is this, symbol, lots of symbols. But then there's also another thought, is that this is the 66th book in our Bible. When John, through the Spirit of God who wrote this book, I believe that there's an assumption that you have read the 65 books before this. So sometimes we'll go, well, I don't understand that. Well, it's perhaps we missed a few books, as if we pick up a book and we turn to the last chapter and expect to understand what the writer is telling us. So we have to keep that in mind. And I say that more to encourage us to read all of the Word of God. Now, just for example, again, even though I mentioned first three chapters, I'm going to jump ahead to just as an example. I think it's in the fifth chapter when a seal is being opened. Well, we often think of seal. Well, in our society, we don't really know what a seal is. We rarely do that. You might see someone signing a contract and they put a stamp on it and go, well, that's signed and sealed. Well, it's very different than what the original thought is. Now, I don't want to spend the time, but if you were to go back to the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, now, if you remember, Jeremiah's bought a piece of land from his nephew. What did he do? His nephew was so glad to sell it to him because they figure, well, if Nebuchadnezzar is coming in, this piece of land is worth nothing. Well, he bought the land. He put a seal on that and he buried it. And he had a witness. The scribe was there to witness that. And the reason for that is because he believed that 70 years later, he's able to come back. And if he can, then his descendants can come back. And the descendant of himself would have full authority to open the seal to prove the ownership. So now, if we look at that example, then it would understand the Lord is the one. He's able, but he also have the authority to open the seal thereof. So reading the book of Jeremiah will help us understand some of it. So the 65 books previous is very important. And I know sometimes we read the comment before we go too far in verse 3 there. We like to read, there is blessing in reading the book. Well, there is, but that's only part of what the verse is saying. And I'm one like that. I read the beginning of a sentence and I go, I got it. Right. In fact, we were laughing the other day. Someone said, I sent 3 email. I want nobody to read my email. And we all laughed, saying, well, it's too long. We read the first 5 words and say, okay, we got it. We all tend to be lazy. So let's read this carefully. Verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth. Yes, you're right. There's blessing for reading it. And that's a comma there. And we need to read on. And they that hear the words of this prophecy. Oh, did we hear? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Or Darby used the phrase, for the time is near.
It's possible to read and not hear. And I found it a challenge, brethren, when I'm reading the scriptures, is to pay attention. If my wife speaks to me and I don't pay attention, I don't think she's going to appreciate it. The Lord notices, well, when we read the scripture, and I have to say that sometimes I'm reading the scripture, but my mind is off on something else. I have to remember that thing today. I don't want to forget it. And instead of paying attention to what scripture is saying, we're thinking about something else. And so how important it is to read, but then to hear, and then to keep. And those three things are so important in view of these last times, brethren. I really believe the Lord is speaking to us to get us to awaken us. We are living close to the end. Things are going downhill fast. Are we awake? Are we alert? Are we listening? It's possible to sit in a meeting and not listen to the word. Oh, the Lord, help us to not only read, but to hear and to keep.
Sometimes we have excuses too. When we read or see, we'll say, well, it's easy for John. Back in those days, things were simple. He had the Lord, and the Lord was with him for so long and so on. We can all come up with excuses. If you were to look, depending on which version, which publisher of your Bible, you see there's a little time stamp on this book. If you look at it, it'll probably say, I'm guessing on mine, it says AD 96. That's a long time after. This is 60 some odd years after the Lord has gone back home. What happened in between? What happened in AD 70? Oh, that was terrible time, wasn't it? When the Roman Empire came in and destroyed, when Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And even John didn't have an easy time when he was writing this book. In fact, we read a little later on in the chapter that he was banished to the isle called Patmos. Well, do we have any excuses and say, look, if things are getting worse, it's so hard to go on for the Lord. And you're right, it is by our own strength. We can get discouraged. We can say, look at the government is getting worse. Look at this and that. But we need the Lord's help. We need to be dependent upon him and be submissive to his will in order to walk in the good of it.
We notice here first that it is an individual that has to read. Blessed is he that readeth. And then it's they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. So it's important for us individually to do the digging, to do the reading, to do the appreciation of it. And but it's also in a, for a collective sense too, that we, it is for the whole body of Christ. And you know, as the days go dark, get darker and darker, it's doing these things in verse 3 keeps us calm and at peace as things break down all around us. I remember, I think I mentioned this before, I remember taking the book of Revelation up of all things as a 22-year-old, and we were taking it up in a young, for a young people's group. I don't know why we chose Revelation, but we thought it would be interesting. And the Lord helped us through it, but it took us probably a year to go through it. But I just remember that that going through it, this is what it did. It gave you a calmness and a peace, knowing that God was in control and that we were sitting on God's side in all of this. And God was making this real, revealing this to us by the verbal inspiration there in verse 3, hearing the words of this prophecy. And then our responsibility is to act upon it and to keep these things which we have seen and read. And then it says, for the time is at hand. And if it was at hand then when John was writing this, how much more so now for you and me, as has been mentioned already, that time is just spiraling down all around us, the things that are going on in this world.
All the more reason for us to pay attention to what's being revealed to us here. These are the times of the end. It's important that we pay attention, that when we read, that we're hearing what the Lord is saying to us. And Brother mentioned about the seals. And there's a verse in Daniel chapter 12, a couple of verses I'll just read. Daniel 12, verses 8 and 9. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So these are the seals that are going to be now opened, unrolled, as it were, and things revealed to us that we can now see, because we are in the end times, we can see through the lens of prophecy in God's word. And all the more reason for us to really pay attention to what the Lord is going to reveal to us, so that we can be like the men of Issachar and know and understand the times in which we're living.
Someone has.
Yes, it's important to see that the rapture of the church is not really a subject of this book. Can you hear me, Jerry?
Yeah, John, go ahead.
It would be assumed in chapter 4 that the church is no longer on earth. So we would regard the church as being in the glory, saved from the hour of temptation and that we have in the Church of Philadelphia. So many people are confused about the book of Revelation, some of them applying it in a historical way, and some of them even saying that the book of the events of Revelation are transpiring now. It's confusion. The main body of the book is going to take place after the rapture. Church will not be here when those awful dealings of God will take place. But it does say in our verse here, verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Everyone else had been unfaithful, but he has been faithful. And the first begotten of the dead, yeah, he rose from the dead, the first fruits, indicating that we will follow the prince of the kings of the earth. Well, he's in charge of everything that is going on. He's moving this behind the scenes, moving all for the accomplishment of his will and the establishment of the kingdom. And then it comes back here unto him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. We're brought back to the foundation of all the blessing that we enjoy, the blood of Christ, the work of Calvary, and brought us into a place of nearness as kings and priests unto God and his Father, being able to reign with Christ and have communion with him and fellowship. Is that right, Dave?
Yes, very much so. Christendom often try to tie in because they think we replace Israel. That's the problem. Actually, I think I mentioned this verse before. Please bear with me, though I may sound like a broken record. Revelation is really the explanation of Daniel's 70 weeks. Let's turn just briefly to Daniel chapter 9 to see that, because often we tie the church period in as part of the prophecy. We're not in the prophecy. It is in regard to Israel. So let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. Now, this is what we have to read carefully. And this passage is Gabriel speaking to Daniel. He said to him, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Daniel's people, the Jewish people. Yes, Gentile is going to be part of it, but it's not the real original idea, as if it were, but we were just part of the scene there. And inside what's important about this 70 weeks, we don't have time to go through in detail, verse 26. And after 62 weeks, now there's 7 weeks gone by, plus 62. After 69 weeks, what's important about this prophecy is that Messiah shall be cut off. That's important. That has happened. In fact, many Jewish rabbis have been saved in the latter, the reason many, maybe the last 100 years or two, they recognize the fact that at the end of the 69 weeks, which ended when the Lord entered Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month as the perfect Passover lamb, there they said, the Messiah is to be cut off. 2,000 years ago, the Messiah to be cut off. Where is the Messiah? And that was a good question raised, that some even Jewish rabbis were saved by that. And the rest is the main thrust of the prophecy that God has for his people Israel. And I think I said that last week, the 144,000. Let's turn to that real very, very briefly, not try to get too deeply into that there. Nor do I profess I know what that. I think that's in the sixth chapter. We'll just save the time. If you read it carefully, it was about each tribe of Israel. And some Christian group would try to claim that that's to be us. Are you one of the tribes? I can't say I am. So we have to be careful what this is applying to. But yes, Gentiles are involved with that. Is, I think Joshua made a comment that false church, that whore will be cast out. That's not Israel, but that's just part of the seed. We need to go back to perhaps concentrate on the first three chapters, because it is the church, the assemblies that God is dealing with. And I apologize for going too far into the actual prophetic side.
What is the keeping of these things that are written therein? What maybe someone has a thought on that.
What are you referring to, Doug?
The keeping of these things.
Verse 3.
What verse is that?
Verse 3, the end of verse 3.
Oh, yeah.
Chapter 1.
Well, I would say it's holding fast the truth that has been revealed to us, valuing it, not compromising, not giving up part of the truth, keeping these things which were written therein, is valuing this inspired record, and not letting it go. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown.
If we go back to chapter or go on to chapter 22 there, Doug, in of Revelation, it says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." So I
Yeah.
don't know whether.
I'm thinking of that as well. Actually, even the verse 3 is kind of hard. We stop where it says, "Blessed is he that readeth," the one who reads. What is a comma? And I think it's connection with the next section. And they that hear the words. Now we stop there. That's difficult to understand. Then I go on to say, "Of this prophecy." I don't know if that's how I believe it's in regard to this prophecy, and can just set that in chapter 22 sums it up.
It's important that we what we read we keep, right? And especially when we're reading now to do with involves us in these first three chapters of Revelation. But it doesn't just it's not just that, because as I just read in the 22nd chapter, the Spirit of God is assuming we have read all through this, and it's good for us to hold those things in our mind and in our hearts, the realization of what all this is, you know. And I was thinking too, going into verse 4, it's we get God here, and we get the Trinity really in this next verse, I believe. God is presented as the eternal God, where it says, which is, and then the Spirit is presented symbolically in the fullness of his power in this. And then there's the Lord Jesus is seen as the Son of Man coming. He's seen here faithful as the faithful witness, I should say, and he's now crowned with glory and honor. So we get the God himself, and then the Spirit of God in his power, and then the Lord Jesus himself as a faithful witness and true witness, all in that one verse.
That's good. And I think we skip verse 2. Verse 2 actually mentioned that before verse 3. Verse 2 said, this is John who bear the record. What record does he bear? The word of God. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We learned it in First Epistle of John. He said, we seen him, we touched him, our hands have handled him. So he was one who was actually there, who bear record and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw.
Thought, if I may, back to Doug's question about keeping. We know that those that read it and don't take it to heart and turn their back on it don't get the blessing. In other words, it could be taken as a warning against apostasy.
Yeah, that's good, Bill. I think that's a good time.
By the way, Bill, good to hear. You no longer sound like a chipmunk.
We're told to buy the truth and sell it not. And we have to remember that as time goes on, the as we read here in, and I'm not trying to get into the prophecy part of it, because we see as the church progresses, it really digresses. It gets worse, doesn't it? And it's harder and harder, or would seem more difficult to keep those things which have been committed to us, because we have an enemy that wants to take them away from us. And it seems like the move is to lose those things. Where are we now, actually? We're in from Protestantism to Laodiceanism. We're in those days. So to keep those things, to me, would be not to give up the truth that's been committed to us. I think Timothy was, and I can't think of the exact words it was, but I think he was told to keep those things that were committed to him. So it's a really important thing to, because it's so easy to be distracted, and particularly in the day which we live, because we're just like it says that the translation, the time is at hand, the time is near. We're near, very near. And so we have to tread carefully, don't we? And circumspectly.
The church itself is not failing. The testimony remains sure. It's the testimony of the church that we see the failures in.
Correct.
We go ahead into the fourth chapter. And I'm jumping way ahead, but the fourth chapter, it takes place after we've digested the first three chapters here, taking us through the whole history of the church from the days of John all the way through to the end. And then chapter 4, of course, says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And he says, come up hither. That's what comes next for you and me. Mm-hmm. So let's go back and see and go over our history here now. See what has happened to the church and where we are in this time frame.
Sometimes our eyes is only at the circumstances around us. We only see what's going on in our front door. What I'm trying to say is this. We look at the church history. When Europe failed, the truth went to England. And that was the gold. They had the golden era, as if it were, with the truth being recovered. And then, of course, failure comes in. We see them failing too. And we look at England today. Very few are gathered to the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. But then we in North America, in a sense, as if we were able to see the truth. Mm-hmm. We grow greatly. Well, I got to be careful how I say that, for many years. In fact, I know in our area, I was told that there were assemblies all within, you know, a few miles from each other. Now, keeping in mind, years ago, in the days of horses and buggies, 20 miles is a long way down the road, so they have separate places, you know, whereas today it's a 10-minute drive. But nevertheless, we grew in North America. And now we look at our testimony. Sad, isn't it? I know right here in Toronto, we used to have 400 or 500 people when we go to meeting. And now, if everybody's out, we might have 18 people. What a shame as in terms of numbers. But nevertheless, we know that the Lord is in our midst, and we are here because of the Lord. While we're looking down at ourselves, we see our brethren elsewhere. Look at our brethren in Brazil and many other parts of South America. They are growing. So all I'm saying is the Lord just used and he allowed testimony to grow a different way. And another way, in a sense, is as if the movement keep moving westward. And we see testimony in Japan, Korea, China, and maybe eventually where it started from Jerusalem, going back to Jerusalem. And I heard of cases where the Chinese churches are sending missionary to the Middle East because they know that Americans as a whole are not accepted and it's more difficult to present the gospel of his grace. So you have Chinese missionaries going there. So we sometimes have to look beyond our front door and our backyard to see the work of God.
So in other words, David, you might say we have read and we have heard, but we haven't kept.
Yes.
So what this word about keeping is very important.
And I'll be the first one to confess when you say we, I'll put my hand up.
I'd just like to make a comment before we close, brethren. There's been mentioning that, generally speaking, after the first verse of chapter 4, we don't find the church on earth any longer. And so we assume that the rapture did take place. But it's interesting, I remember some of our older brethren, remember Chuck Hendricks used to say, will the church go through the tribulation? And his answer was yes and no. The true church will not go through the tribulation, but there will be a false church that goes. And it's contemplated in chapter 3 in the assembly at Sardis, because he says to them, behold, I come as a thief. Now that's his coming at the end of the great tribulation. So they will be there still the end of that great tribulation period. It also says in the church of Laodicea, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's that testimony that is so obnoxious to the Lord, and that spewing out of his mouth will take place in the tribulation period too. So it's kind of interesting to take that into account. I just want to make that before we close.
Is that the when the when the beast and the kings of the earth there cast off the rider off of the horse? Isn't that the casting off the ecclesiastical Babylon? Is that the end of the church there, Bob?
I kind of thought that may correspond there. Yes, it's when the ten kings destroy the harlot.
Yes, yeah.
That would be Thyatira, isn't it? Because he will cast them into great tribulation. That would be Revelation 2:22.
Yes, that's another good point there. But it does include the ecumenical movement, the Protestant and other churches join with the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. That would be the shell that's left.
Yes.
So that's telling us we have a lot of exciting chapters ahead of us.
This also shows us how serious the book, or the Thyatira, the Church of Thyatira is. What a condition. The Lord Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. So he's on the outside of it all.
Yes, that's Laodicea, isn't it?
Perhaps I'll suggest.
Did I say Thyatira?
Yeah, you did.
Yes.
Oh, I'm sorry. I meant Laodicea.
I was going to suggest perhaps we can begin at verse 4 next week. We touch on it, but I think it'd be a good starting point.
Sounds good.
The night is far spent, 168, I think it is.
The night is far spent. And the day is at hand, no sign to be looked for the stars in the sky. Rejoice then, ye saints, 'tis your Lord's own command. Rejoice for the coming of Jesus draws nigh. What a day will that be when the Savior appears? How welcome to those who have shared in his cross. A crown incorruptible then will be theirs, a rich compensation for suffering and loss. What is loss in this world when compared to that day? To the glory that then will from heaven be revealed. The Savior is coming, his people may say. The Lord whom we look for, our sun and our shield. Oh, pardon us, Lord, that our love to thy name is so faint with so much our affections to move. Our coldness might fill us with grief and with shame. So much to be loved, and so little to love. O kindle within us a holy desire, like that which was found in thy people of old. Who tasted thy love, and whose hearts were on fire, while they waited in patience thy face to behold.
Our God and our Father, we see the horses in Revelation 6 preparing to ride. We see the table being laid for that terrible time of Jacob's trouble, which thy earthly people will go through. How we thank thee that we will only be observing it from above. But Father, we thou art revealing all these things to us that we might fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Hold fast the truths, thy doctrine, which has been committed unto us, and occupy till thou wilt come to take us home, keeping our eyes fixed on thee, Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank thee for this time, Father. We thank thee for the blessedness of opening thy word, paying attention to it, taking it to heart, living it out, for this is our life, thy life in us, and all this for thy glory. So we thank thee, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.